open your word. Fill us. In your name we pray. Amen. Tonight we're going to look at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and we're going to see a problem in the church. We're going to see a solution that God provides, and we're going to see the outcome. A dispute is brewing. You ever had one of those disputes? You know where it's coming. It's brewing. You can sense it. Things are going. People are complaining. It's brewing, and the distribution of the widows is right in the center of it all, getting them their food. We'll see how to approach and work through the problems as they arise in the church, but not just in the church, in our own personal lives as well. Before we start, I'm going to go ahead and just read the text straight out, and then we'll go to the individual verses. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked at the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So as we're looking at all this, it's pretty easy to identify the problem here. And nobody's going to have issues with that. In verse 1, we'll just repeat that one only, right? It says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. The number of disciples was increasing. That's awesome. The church is getting bigger. We'll say it's not about the numbers. You ever heard that? You talk about, there was 100 people at church, there's 180. It's not about the numbers. It's not about the numbers. Let me just tell you, it's about the numbers. Kind of. As you look at this, you'll see there's a correct sense of worrying about the numbers. Each one of us in here is one soul for Jesus. Each one of us in here is one person that can spread the gospel. In Acts 2, numbers are mentioned. It says, verses 42 through 47, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe to the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Notice he added daily to the people coming through the doors. He added daily to those that were coming to Christ. And that's very important. When you look at these verses, one thing pops out to me, and these verses are filled with unity. God cares about the growth of the church, both in numbers and spiritually. If we don't have the numbers, we can't get to the people. God's goal is a healthy growth in numbers and spiritually. I remember the first meeting I attended when I started serving in the coordinator. Some of you probably know her, it's Bonnie Peters up there. Terry and I had just started serving in Awana on Wednesday nights, and we're in this meeting with the other coordinators. And at that time, the kids' ministry on Wednesday night was running 350 kids. And she said, "We're a big church with a lot of people, and we're a big target." But then she said this comment, and this is where it comes in here: "Many people, many problems." And I'm like, "Well, that's not very positive." And then she said, "Many solutions." So every time there's a problem, there's a chance to minister to somebody. And I'll never forget that. But as seen here in Acts, the problems may increase, but so is the chance for people to come to Christ. And that's what he was focused on, to grow deeper and to do much more. And you're doing an amazing job. I talked to Pastor Craig, Joey. That's why there's a need for the expansion. And if you look up here, you'll see a picture. You've already seen these pictures. The need for that expansion is because you guys are being obedient, because you're doing an amazing job. Growth is exciting and it motivates people. When you see that or you see all the people, don't you get excited? You get motivated. It's exciting to watch people come in. It's exciting to watch them from little itty bitties on up to the olders. It allows more people to be part of this amazing church and hear the gospel. Growth that is deeply rooted in Jesus. And then Satan attempts to tear down the church. They came from every direction, and many, every one of them, unsuccessful. Oh, there's little things here and there that you see, but overall, all of his attacks were unsuccessful. And here we see him trying to divide and conquer the church by getting one group of Christians against another. Doesn't that sound familiar? My brother and my mom and dad, they all retired to move up to South Carolina, and I went up there to visit the first time, and there's a little church on every corner. I'm like, Jim, that's my brother. I'm like, what's with all the churches? They're all the same denomination. He goes, it's because Sally got mad at Joe, Joe got mad at Ralph, Ralph got mad at Susie, Susie got mad at Fiona, and now they all went off and started their own little church. Problems, but they had no solutions. In reality, they had a solution. They probably just ignored it. So we see that that happens still sometimes. That's going to slide right down there. So there were the Hebraic Jews. These are the Jews. They were in Israel. They were born there. They're from Israel. They lived there. They spoke Aramaic and were into the local Jewish culture. And since they were locals, they probably had relatives as well from that area. But then there were also the Grecian or the Hellenistic Jews who had been raised outside of Israel but had recently returned. And they spoke Greek and tended to continue to embrace the Greek culture. And you can see just with that, when you have cultural differences, you sometimes have issues. There was some tension among these two groups of the Jews. And in fact, they had their own synagogues before this. Now the Christians attended the same church. So now you bring two different groups from two different areas doing things their way. And now they're together and probably doubled in number immediately. So historically, the taking care of widows and the poor was a big deal for the Jews. And I tried to find them all, and I didn't go to it, but I found 20-plus scriptures on taking care of the widows. I mean, to mention orphans and stuff that too, but it was taking care of the widows. It was a huge deal at this time. So as the church was growing, the Grecian widows were being overlooked. You guys like to eat, right? I didn't get this small because I don't eat. I got this small because I eat everything I probably shouldn't. But imagine not getting your basic needs, and they're not being met. I couldn't find anywhere in Scripture, which is this was good, but I couldn't find anywhere in Scripture where this was an intentional oversight. With growth comes natural issues that you have to address and you have to look into. Because of this complaining, the complaining grew, and so did the tensions. Now, here's the kicker. The problem's now known. The problem's out there. They complained. So what's the solution? What can be done to take care of the problem? So many times we focus too much on the problem. And what I mean by that, we just sound like we're running around in circles complaining and complaining. Does anybody like to hear someone complain? No. Matter of fact, if you hear it too much, you're kind of like, okay, it's time to go. let's just take a walk somewhere else. It's time to go. So what can be done? Let's go to Acts 2, and we'll see 6 verse 2 and see what can be done. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, as you first read this, it can kind of seem like they're being a little uppity and arrogant. Like, oh no, I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. We have to do this. But that's not the case at all. It's more like you're saying our job is much too important to stop and cater to these needs. That's just an issue where they're going to have to delegate. Who likes to delegate? Who's good at delegating? Yeah. We might have to talk one day. But when I was in the school of ministry, this was back in 2008, 2009, back in those days, they gave us this book on spiritual leadership. And I've gone back several times to the delegation part. And I learned quickly that if I don't go to that, I can find myself in trouble. We aren't this big now, but at one time up in my area, I had 9 employees in the kids ministry, but 25 childcare workers. And I had to delegate stuff to these people. And I'm one of those guys, I'll just do it. I can get it done a lot quicker than I can tell you to do it. And then I realized by someone else pointing it out, I wish I'd have realized it on my own. It's always better. But somebody pointed out, I was like, Ritter, you can't keep doing this. You've got to get some help. And so Pastor TJ, if you guys know who he is, I know some of you do, he actually handed me a delegation chart that his grandfather gave him. And I'm like, oh, this is awesome. And it's really simple. But delegation's huge, and you'll see that a little bit more. They do, however, this being the apostles, they're not being arrogant, they do recognize their calling and understand that they can't do everything. They just can't. They know they couldn't do everything, or the teaching of God's word would suffer. They needed help. what is related, this weight here, the word weight, is related to the word deacon. We don't see deacon in Calvary Chapel very much, the word. But a lot of your other denominations, Baptists and all, they use deacon all the time. And so these men aren't actually called deacons. They will be responsible for serving the believers. And that's kind of what deacons do. But what we do see here is a healthy picture of the church starting. You now have these men preaching. You have these guys praying. They're like, oh, snap, these ladies need to be taken care of. I need help. Let's grab somebody in the body to help us. Is it that simple? Just go grab them? It is not. One body in many parts. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts from one body, so it is with Christ. Regardless of your responsibilities, you're a part of the body of Christ. How many of you here have ever taught up here? How many of you helped in the parking lot? How many of you helped in kids' ministry or the youth or just serving food or in the lobby? All these parts are needed. Here I've got some lists that said pastors or small group leaders, kids' ministry team, sound team, guest services. Whether you're serving a meal or teaching from the pulpit isn't really what's important. What is important is that you're doing what God has asked you to do and what he's gifted you to do. And we all have varying gifts. And it's really important to be working into those. So we're going to go to Acts 6, verses 3 and 4. It says, brothers and sisters, choose seven men. This is still part of the solution. From among you, who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and will turn the responsibility over to them, and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. The apostles and apostles, they were the leaders of the church, and they were responsible for the overall well-being of it. So here's what they did. When the problem was brought to their attention, they didn't ignore it or deny it. How many of you like to ignore problems? Be honest. So my first year on staff, and I've been on staff with the church for 17 years now, my first year on staff, when I got hired, I was overseeing Wednesday nights and facilities for kids ministry in Melbourne. And there was a gal there. I'm not going to say her name. I don't think any of you would know her, but I'm not going to say her name. And she's passed now anyhow. But she was trying to get an event for her class to go out in a boat, and our insurance wouldn't allow it. It said, no, you can't do that. Well, the previous 2 years, they allowed it. Something changed. So somebody got hurt somewhere, and they weren't going to let us do it anymore. And she was not happy. I walked around a corner. I heard her tell the class, we'll do it anyhow. We just won't tell them. I'm like, oh, man, like, that's not what I wanted to hear. But I also knew she was only going to be there another month. I'm like, okay, let's let this ride. God, don't let anything happen to those kids. Nothing happened to the kids, by the way. But then she put out a survey because there was a decision made. It was higher than me. We were doing something with some of the older grades. And she put out a survey to the families. And it was a very divisive survey. Before I could do anything with that, she had contacted Pastor Dave. You guys all know Pastor Dave. She had called and said, I need to talk to you. And so he called me and said, see, if you oversee this, I want you here with me. So I'm sitting in here. I'm like, okay, this ought to be fun. And we sit down. She hands us both the survey, and she starts talking about it. And if, because we don't stream anymore. Pastor Dave this weekend, he was talking about when he approaches issues, because this past weekend was all about issues and how to address conflict and stuff like that and to address things that were happening that shouldn't happen. He goes, I just kind of sit back and I listen. But he had his survey. He read the survey, and then he put it down on the desk, and she got done. And he very lovingly said, well, he goes, thank you so much for all you do and all you've done for these years. He goes, but anybody could have wrote this survey to answer, get answers they want in this. And by you doing this, you have undermined the authority of the leadership in this church. And then he went on, and then he got done, and he said, Steve, what'd you learn? I gave you the short version. It took about 30 minutes to do that. I'm like, that you don't want surveys. Wrong answer, but I didn't know what to say. I was one of those uncomfortable times. And he said, turn your Bible to Ezekiel 33. And he's talking about being a watchman. And he said, if you see something happening and don't address it, basically the blood's on your head. If you do address it and they still do it, then the blood's on their head. He goes, you're a watchman. He says, you can't let things just go by. And so what they didn't do is they didn't deny it, because that seems like an easy thing to do. It seems like an easy fix. The problem got bigger. What would happen if they ignored this? Probably more than just those widows would have been ignored. As it went on, more and more would have been ignored and people would have suffered. That was a long way of saying, take care of things. They acknowledged it and they came up with a solution. ignored, the problem could cause disunity and cause the growth both spiritually and in numbers to slow down and to stop. They gathered the facts from the correct people. That's important. Now, not everyone needs to have input. Not everybody needs to have their 2 cents put in there. Some of us, we like to put our 50 cents in there. They didn't dismiss the complaints. They didn't dismiss the complainers. That's important. When people are complaining, don't dismiss them. Listen. Even if half of it's not right, probably a portion of it is. So listen to them. We sometimes want to look at someone and say, stop your belly aching. At least that's what I say. In my head, I don't always say it to them. You know what I'm talking about. These people that complain all the time, is there any validity in what they're saying? Ask yourself that. Is there any validity? And let's face it, there's people that can come to us and critique us and tell us something that we're doing wrong and we'll listen, and then there's other people that we don't want to hear it from. That's just the reality. Now, if you happen to be one of those that complain all the time, I think God would be okay with you dialing it back just a smidge. Just a smidge. And the problem is, if you're complaining all the time, eventually nobody wants to hear what you have to say. The apostles had, and the believers, and this is where the scripture was saying disciples, that's just the believers, it's the church. They looked within the group and they picked 7 men. Why 7? I've heard that. I've also heard that it gives somebody to oversee the site of the distribution of food one day every week. No idea. I couldn't find that for sure. I thought it was interesting, but why the 7? One thing we do know is that these 7 were full of the Spirit. This is easily the first and most important character trait. You can't take care of the people correctly and not be filled with the Spirit. It just doesn't work. Oh, you might be okay. They might get fed, but they're not going to get fed more than just the physical. They were to be filled with wisdom. This is always important when looking at people that want to serve. Super, super important. The character of the person is always more important than the look. Always more important than the look. Some of the best, wisest servants, forgive me for saying it this way, could look like a dumb box of rocks to us sometimes. Like, they don't look like they have any sense at all, and they're probably the wisest people I've ever met. Don't look, as we like to say, don't judge a book by its cover. Don't look at what they're wearing. Don't look at their hair. Look at their character. Are they filled with the Spirit? What's their reputation? This is the first of the qualities of the 7. A good reputation. Their character is known. Their walk with Christ is evident. You can trust them in everything. That doesn't mean they're perfect. That doesn't mean they're going to do everything right, but you can trust them in everything. They're full of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control. Are they exhibiting those qualities that the Spirit fills us with? They're full of wisdom. I've heard it said that knowledge is having a lot of information, but wisdom is knowing how to use that information. And you can find varying ideas of it, but I do love that particular part for sure. These 7 needed practical wisdom. They needed to know how to apply spiritual principles to a practical problem. If there are qualifications in place, that means they're there for a good reason. That means that there are also people that aren't qualified. We have a red flag system. Anytime somebody puts in to be a volunteer, all the elders, most of the pastors, and some of the specific leaders, they get the application, and we get to read the testimony, we get to see everything, and we have different ways we can vote on it. But if you vote, you have to say why you're voting that way. It's not just a no, yes, or a wait. We want to see the character. We want to make sure they're filled with wisdom. We're not looking for perfect people. If that was the case, I couldn't be up here. I've messed up 2 or 3 times just talking. So you can't look at just that. How many of you like our volunteer process, if you're the one going through it? My mother, she used to complain to me about our volunteer process. We were at the Melbourne campus. They were there before my wife and I were. But my mom and dad were there, and then Terry and I joined probably 3 or 4 years later. And she'd be, my family's the only one that calls me this. They go, Stephen. I'm like, yeah, what's up, Mom? I've got to fill out another one of those dumb things. I'm like, what are you talking about? She goes, another application. That's when they were all paper, and every ministry you wanted to serve, you had to fill out another one. Or if they lost something, you had to fill out another one. Now we've got it all narrowed down, but we will constantly hear, why do we have to go through so much just to serve? because we care about the people you're serving. They're your sheep. They're our sheep. If you're working in the parking lot, you're dealing with sheep. They need guidance. So whether you're working in the parking lot or up here, there's an equal amount of importance, just different responsibilities. So sometimes these processes can absolutely seem a little bit overwhelming. God takes the responsibility serious. The apostles took them very serious, and so should we. God takes the responsibility serious. I said that already. It's not about being a super Christian or perfect. We said that a couple times, and I say it a couple times because it's so important. My poor mom's getting beat up tonight. we've been out to restaurants, and my mom will see somebody, and they'll have a sip of a drink. And my mom will go, "They aren't Christian." And I'm like, Mom, stop. Sometimes we just have to back off. We're not looking for perfect people that do everything just the way you think it should be done. It needs to line up with Scripture. We don't want to just go off on a tangent. But it really does matter. And this is the part that I think we have to hold on to when it comes to serving. And that is, it's all about our heart and our following and our submitting to God. Are we following? Acts chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. The proposal pleased the whole group. We're going to come back to that sentence. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon. Every time I read that, I think of the Lion King. Every time I read that, I'm like, where is he? and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. This pleased the whole group. That just doesn't happen. How do you please an entire group? If you put five people in a room and ask them what's for dinner, it's going to take them 30 minutes, and they're probably not going to agree. It's just how we are. We just can't do it, but unity is key. Remember in the very beginning, I commented on the unity. In the last few months, in pastor staff and a few leadership meetings, we've been talking a lot about the staff culture of the church. What do we want in the staff culture? And we had a sheet we had to, first it was with us pastors, we had to write down stuff. We had to write down the top five we felt were there. And then he had some other leaders do it. And then they compiled it all together. The top thing people said was the church staff needs to be unified. There needs to be unity. And we see that in Scripture all over. Unity in the church is so important. Mark 3:25 says, if a house is divided against itself, that house will fall. Go all the way back to 2:42 for a second. The church was doing life together. How many times did it say together in there? I don't know, I didn't count, but at least four or five. They were all in agreement. They were all doing this. They were worshiping together. They were feasting together. They were studying God's word together. They were serving together. There was a sense of unity, and it was then that God increased their numbers every day through people that were coming to him. This wasn't just a good choice because all the people agreed. It could be very quick, like, man, everybody agrees, jump on it. Jump on it. The body agreed, and when they agreed, they took it to the apostles. The apostles saw they agreed. The apostles talked about it. They prayed about it, and then like, okay, let's roll. Let's do this. God confirmed the wisdom of the apostles through the agreement of the people. And so when they're looking at that, they're like, okay, we've been praying. We've asked these people to do this. They come up with these numbers, and we can see that God has done this. And that is important for any leadership role. The apostles were led by God, not by popular opinion. That's easy to do sometimes. Like, man, everybody's going to like that option. Let's run with that one. But it's not necessarily the right option. This agreement of the apostles showed the people that the Lord was leading them. And in this case, the people chose seven men they felt had qualifications, presented them to the apostles, and the apostles laid their hands on them and prayed for these seven. Very important, that laying of the hands. They prayed for them, and the service was mainly for the practical needs of the widows. But practical service is spiritual service. And this is pretty cool. Never thought about this in my life. I've read this many times, but I didn't think about it until now. All seven names were Greek names. All seven of them. That's the side that was complaining. I'm guessing there was more of the Jews, if you can say it that way, rather than the Grecian Jews. And they chose Greek men to do this. Why do you think that was? Could be a number of reasons, but what I really think is that they took these seven men because they could relate better. It was their families, it was their friends, it was their people. They were really going to take it serious, but they also trusted that they would take care of the other widows. It wasn't just about themselves. Don't overlook the people complaining and solving the problem. You ever been at work or even at school somewhere, when you were back in college or whatever, and you had to come with a complaint, and if you came with a complaint, you better come with three solutions, and then you could go over the solutions? I had one boss that said, "I don't want to hear what you're squawking about," when I was in the Navy, "unless you bring me a solution. I don't want to hear it." And it saved him a lot of time because people wouldn't come to him, and if you did, it was never pretty. He got really loud, and he smoked and drank a lot of coffee, so he had really bad breath, and so he would start yelling at you, and you could smell it. And I'm like, come on, chief, what's going on here? Anyhow, the Greek word for distribution in verse 1 is the same as the Greek word used for ministry in verse 4. And I love this. The idea behind the word, I spelled it, I got diakonia. Dia? You ready? Diakonia. There we go. I had to say it. I just learned that word for this. I didn't know it. But it means service. So whether you're waiting on a table or preaching God's word, it's service. So when I say it's no more important, I mean it. It's just not that much more important. Here's why I say that. You walk into a dirty church, are you coming back? Nope. If you walk into, or if you drive into a parking lot and the parking attendants are really rude and unkind, is your view of the entire church now tainted? If guest services, the one meeting you at the door, if they don't like people and it shows, what's your view of the entire church? If everything out there is perfect, but the one up here doesn't teach correctly, and we're not talking about perfect. They're just not teaching God's word. They're going off on a tangent. None of the other stuff matters. It all has to operate together. It all has to be filled with the Spirit. It all has to go the right direction. Back to the practical is a great path to the spiritual. Mission trips are a perfect example of that. How many of you guys have been on mission trips, short term, whatever? I love mission trips. Central and South America seem to be my favorite for some reason. We gravitate towards those. First, it was Guatemala. Did a couple stints in Haiti at an orphanage. Loved it, but it wasn't really connecting. Now I'm Colombia, and in just a few weeks, I'm going to be in Colombia, and we're going to have a kids' carnival. We're going to have a brunch, and this is a picture of our last one we just did in September, and I'm going to connect the service to the word here. And then we're going to have a couple lunch outreaches. We're going to have some concerts. But what we did last time in this particular one, we went through the city and we were handing out little tickets that said in Spanish, at this time, at this address, we're going to feed you lunch. Going through, there was school going on. We handed out, I want to say, 300 or 400 different ones. And we had some funny instances because one lady, you hand it to her, and I didn't know what she said, but the lady with us started, our translator started laughing. She goes, "She just asked me if this was a trap." So whether you're in the States or overseas, they get it. Sometimes you're like, "Is this a trap? Are you going to try to get me there and try to do something to me or change me?" And so another little one goes, "You're going to invite us to lunch?" And so they kind of knew, but here's what happened. They got there for lunch. And I wish I could have found the picture of this lady stirring the pot of beans. It took two of us to carry this pot of beans to where we were going. And it was a bean soup. By the way, I didn't eat the bean soup. It just didn't look or smell good. But they tore it up. And in the middle of eating, they were told, because they had me get up on stage and do it, but they were told, "We've got people throughout if you want to talk. No force, no nothing. If you want to talk about this," and we presented the gospel very quickly. And I think at the total number that day, over 60 people came to Christ. We met the physical need, and it opened up for the spiritual. I've been on them, but I don't lead them anymore. Pastor Dave and Mark Wolf, one of our elders, they lead a mission trip to Guatemala about with medical. They deal with the medical before they ever hit the spiritual. And then after the spiritual or during the exams, somebody's talking to them. And as you're talking to them, we see people come to Christ. We've seen people healed. It's incredible how God works. So please, please, please never underestimate the importance of giving somebody a sandwich, of giving somebody a smile, of giving somebody a listen. We're never undervalue any part of service because you don't think it's important enough. When I tell you that whether you're out there parking a car, giving somebody a sandwich or preaching God's word, they're equally important because they all work together. It's the body of Christ. And we all have different responsibilities, but we have the same spirit. They chose the seven. Stephen, and this is the only one that they said this to, but he's the first one mentioned. And Warren Wiersbe put it this way. I love Warren Wiersbe. You'll hear me say that a lot. He said this: the emphasis in Stephen's life is on fullness. He was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, full of faith. To be full means to be controlled by. I'm like, Stephen was controlled by the Spirit, controlled by faith, controlled by wisdom and power. He was a God-controlled man, yielded to the Holy Spirit, who sought to lead people to Christ. What are we full of? Be nice. What are we full of? Are we full of baloney? No, that's not what it's talking about. More times than not, we're full of ourselves. If we're full of ourselves, it's hard to be full of the Spirit. Second one was Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. And we already talked about how they were all Greek names. But now that these seven were chosen, the apostles would focus on what God wanted them to focus on: the ministry of God's word and attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. If that's not a picture of the body of Christ, we've got a group of people doing this so another group can do that. So spiritual and physical needs are being met. The solution was to let the seven take care of the widows. And as the church grew, as our church grows, it'll be harder and harder for Pastor Craig to do as much as he does. Remember, I asked about delegation earlier, and this is where delegation comes in. This is where the body of Christ comes in. You're already doing a great job, like we mentioned earlier. But what is God calling you to do that you're not doing? What are you doing that maybe he wants you to stop doing so you can free up time to do something else? I can't answer that for you. That's something you have to spend time with God and allow him to do it. But here's some of the most common excuses I've heard about why we can't serve, and I've used them myself. I'm simply too busy. When I started teaching on being too busy, it was a number of years ago, I started looking at my own schedule. This wasn't something I planned to do. Somebody suggested I look at my own schedule, so I was talking about being too busy. And I had just got done telling somebody, no, I'm too busy to do that. And when I looked at the week prior, I went fishing twice. I went and did other things. I had plenty of time to have fun. And when I say plenty of time, if I go fishing, we're not talking 30 minutes. It's our priorities. Where are our priorities? Don't get me wrong, you got to have fun. You have to rest. You have to refuel. But so many times, we find time to do what matters. And it's interesting how that works. Another one is, let someone else do it. Let someone else do it. When you look at a church, I think you're probably around, 400, just over, something like that, maybe even higher total. It's easy to say, well, I don't need to do that. Somebody else can do it. No, what if God's telling you to do it? And then there's this one. No way, I'm not doing that. I want to teach. I wouldn't have thought years ago that that would be the case, but I've heard that before. No, I don't want to do that. I can teach. If you're not being called to teach, don't teach. If you're not being called to park cars, don't park cars. Find what you're called to do. I remember a story, and it ended up being a joke, but it's really a good reminder that there was a kid in seminary. And he's like, Professor, I've got to teach, I've got the gift. He goes, oh, okay, well, the kid wouldn't let up. He goes, look, you may have the gift to teach, but God's not giving any of us the gift to listen to you. And so he's like, understood. I was waiting for a great story, and then when he did the punchline, I'm like, okay, but I remembered it. That was years ago, and I didn't write it down. Romans 12:6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to give, give generously. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now, these are just the motivational gifts. We're not going to get into all the different types of gifts. We just are going into these for tonight. But gifts that flow out of one's God-given quality and inclinations. What are you good at already? So many times we make a big deal out of this, and you just need to look, what am I good at already? What has God given me that I can actually naturally do? And then, of course, there's always stuff we have online with spiritual gift tests, and we can do those. But you're never going to grow spiritually, and this is going to be on the screen. You will never grow spiritually until you are serving with your giftings. The first one was prophecy, speaking forth truth under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, often for correction, edification, or encouragement. Service, and this is really where our text lands tonight, providing a practical assistance to meet current needs, both in the church and individual lives. Teaching, explaining biblical truths in a way that clarifies and guides believers. Encouraging, bringing comfort, counsel, and motivation to others. Giving, sharing resources with liberality and without reluctance. Leading, organizing, and directing ministry efforts for maximum impact. And then showing mercy, compassion toward the hurting, demonstrating God's love through the heartfelt care. So in verse 1, we saw a problem presented. The widows of the Greek-speaking Jews, they weren't getting fed. In verses 2 through 6, we saw a solution. Pick 7 men, not just any 7. Remember the qualifications? Spirit-filled men. That was the first one. If you're spirit-filled, the other are coming with it. Then 2 through 6, verse 7, we see the results. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now, the first part of that is pretty self-explanatory, but some of the priests coming to faith. And you're like, what in the world is that? I read that there was an estimated 8,000 Jewish priests that were attached to the temple. Many of them were hearing God's word, and many of them were coming to follow Jesus. Now we would call them completed Jews or Messianic Jews. You guys all know Steve Schlesinger? He's our local Jew. He loves Jesus, and his passion is bringing other Jewish men and women to Christ. And we see it in here. As they were filled with the Spirit, they were being obedient. And even the Jewish priests were coming to Christ. Again, it's not our only focus, but the numbers do matter. That is only one picture of a healthy church, not the only. Are we growing deeper? Are we filled with the Spirit? Are we showing fruit? You know, fruit is nothing more than reproducing what you are. Orange tree reproduces oranges. Apple tree reproduces apples. Christ followers reproduce Christ followers. And that's where we need to be with our fruit. And then we'll close with this. They saw the people serving in unity. When the community sees us serving in unity, they're going to wonder what we're doing different, because our community is not in unity. We're all over the place. We serve one God, one Spirit. We are under His authority, and we need to be filled with His Spirit. So as we get ready to leave tonight, I'm just going to ask you this last question or two, and one is, what are you doing with the giftings God has given you? You can't grow spiritually until we're serving within our giftings. And are you sharing with others? And as we do that, and we talk about the expansion of a building, I think you're going to see more and more and more people coming to Christ, because we're being obedient with the giftings He's given us. And we're following His word filled with the Spirit. So, Father God, we thank You. Lord, as we get ready to leave here tonight, may we honor You with our giftings that You've given us. May we look at these two groups of the Grecian Jews and those that were in Jerusalem the whole time. Lord, they came to a conclusion, and that conclusion revolved around You. Lord, may we do the same in every aspect of our lives. If we have issues, if we have complaints, if we're hearing the complaints, may we turn to You for the solution. And Lord, we saw the results of doing it Your way, numerical and spiritual growth. Lord, we thank You for using us. Lord, may we honor You with those gifts again. And as we leave here tonight, if we're not already using those gifts, may You show us exactly how You want us to use them. May You mobilize us, encourage us, and motivate us to put our giftings into practice, whatever they may be. In Your name we pray. Amen. You guys have an amazing week.